A new year has dawned. But is it going to be business as usual for us as the church? I've been really, I can't find the word really. I've been really struggling with what the Lord has laid on me. And it's taken me to the book of Esther. And this is a book I love dearly. But as I've been reading it yet again, there's so much wealth in this book. And I just want to do a very, very quick overview of Esther. Ahasuerus, who was the king of Persia during his third year of his reign, he held a feast for 180 days to show all the wealth of his kingdom and his royal splendor. Now, this is telling you this guy is a bit of a show-off. He's trying to impress and let people know, this is who I am. I am the big man. I've got everything. During this time, there was much drinking, much merrymaking. And he gave orders for Queen Vashti to come before him, which, because she was so beautiful, he wanted to show off her beauty. For those of us who know the story, she refused to come. This infuriated him so much that he ordered her put to death. That was the end of Vashti. The king's attendant said to him, "Let us gather all the young virgins in all the countries that you rule and bring them forcibly to your harem. And the girl that pleases you the most, make her queen." This pleased the king. So they gathered all the beautiful virgins. They spent 6 months being beautified with oils of myrrh, and 6 months being beautified with spices and ointments. For it would be at least 1 year before the king would see them and choose a queen. Esther, a Jew, was taken along with these other girls. She was born in the time of captivity, of Israel's captivity in Susa, which is modern-day Iran. When Esther's parents died, she was adopted by her older cousin, Mordecai, who brought her up as his own daughter. Esther was told by Mordecai, "Do not disclose your ethnicity, for you are a Jew." And because they were held in lower esteem, right, she was not allowed to tell them her background. However, as the story goes, for those of us who know it, Esther won the heart of the king, and during this period of time, Mordecai, some say it was her uncle, some say it was her cousin. I'm saying it's her cousin. I just did a little bit of research, and it kind of worked out that it could well be her cousin, her older cousin. Mordecai would sit at the king's gate in order to be attentive and check what was happening to Esther, because, after all, this was his daughter. He'd adopted her. While there, he overheard a plot to kill the king and told Esther, who was able to tell the king in Mordecai's name, and the two men who were plotting were put to death. The king had a right-hand man whose name was Haman, and by orders of the king, he was to be honored. So wherever he went, people were supposed to bow. If he walked down the street, you bow to him. And this was by order of the king. But Mordecai refused. He would not bow to Haman. This angered Haman, When Haman found out that Mordecai was a Jew, he decided, because he had almost the same authority as the king, he decided that what he was going to do, he was going to exterminate all the Jews. And the way he did this was very cunning. I'm not sure at this time whether Mordecai realized that Esther was a Jew. But as the story goes, the king gave his royal seal of approval for Haman to actually exterminate the Jews. As a result of this, Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes and mourned for his people. When Queen Esther heard, she sent clothes to him, but he refused to put them on. Mordecai said to Esther, "You must go to the king." Esther's reply was, "I cannot go to the king unless he calls me." And for those of us who know the story, in order for Esther to go into the king, he had to call her, or if she was fortunate enough, if he stretched forth his scepter, that means she could come in. In Esther 4, verse 12, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do you think that yourself, that in the king's palace, you will escape any more than the other Jews? For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them in reply, 'Tell Mordecai, go gather all the Jews you can find in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights, and I and my young women will do the same. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' Then Mordecai went and did as Esther had ordered." As most of us will know, and because I would encourage you to read this book, because it's a very, very good book. Esther went into the king. He stretched forth his scepter. And Esther was actually granted an audience with the king. And when she went in to see the king, she had favor so much that he said, "I will give you up to half of my kingdom." But that wasn't what it was about for Esther. Esther was on a mission. Esther, queen, answered, "If I have found favor in your eyes, your majesty, if it pleases the king, please spare my life. This is my request. And spare my people. This is my desire. For my people have been sold to destruction, death, and extermination. If we were merely sold as mere males and female slaves, I would have kept silent. Indeed, it would not have worth the troubling of the king." For such a time as this, as the story carries on, Mordecai actually took the position of Haman. What I love about this particular book is there is no miracles in the sense of walking on water or anyone being healed. God is not even mentioned in all the chapters that you read. God is not mentioned once. But you can see the hand of God throughout the whole story. This was actually, what this was doing, this was dealing with day-to-day life of the time. It's what we would class as being ordinary and normal. Now, I mean, Mark used a phrase a few weeks ago, this is a good time to be a Christian. And when you read things like this, because she didn't come to the king put her to death. You know, this is a good time to be a Christian. What I want to draw from this is that the fact that we live ordinary lives, but we ought to live an ordinary life in a supernatural way. So we need to be supernaturally ordinary or ordinarily supernatural, right? And for some people, they might find this a bit strange, whatever. A little illustration. I had a word with Kelly this morning, because he's an American. He is an American, yes. This is a $1 bill. And I was quite fascinated to find out that it cost 4 cents to make a $1 bill. That's quite amazing, isn't it? But guess what? It costs the same to make a $100 bill, the same 4 cents. What is the difference between the two? Literally, it's what's written on it. Same paper. Right? I think they have a different face on the $100 bill. The difference is that the Federal Reserve have the authority to print whichever bill they want to print. So they can print a $100 bill or a $1 bill on the same paper. And what we're talking about here is paper. Now, I've got to admit, it's special paper, right? Because you won't pick this up in the shop or anywhere like that. It is special. It is made just for these dollars. And what we're talking about is paper. Much less God, our Heavenly Father, who breathed his breath into you to make you his valuable prize. It is about what's inside of you that is important. What I wear on the outside might make me look good, but it's what's inside of you that's important. And I've been really challenged about this, because sometimes we put our worth on, or we see worth in people, on what we see them look like and what we see them do. But sometimes we miss what's inside. Now, being a carpenter, I'm going to do an illustration, and you'll have to excuse me, I'm a carpenter, okay? Right. So, I'm not going to have time to explain why I've done what I've done, but if you want to talk to me afterwards, that's fine, all right? We are all part of God's toolkit. And I think sometimes we kind of disqualify ourselves for certain reasons, you know, but we're all part of his toolkit. Now, I have some tools here, right? And these tools have all got names of people sitting in this room. I will explain it later. I will. Right. This here is called a smoothing plane. It's Kevin. This, tape measure. Michelle. Everyone knows what that is? Spirit level? Brian. Now this here, not everyone will know what this is. This is a laser level. Now this will level things from a distance and so on. Kelly. This here, I think everyone knows what that is. It's a hammer. Maria. This? Sandpaper. Tom. Finally, screwdriver. Mark. When I was building the front doors for this chapel, I used most of those tools and much more, much more. You look at the doors and you see a finished article, but you don't see any of those tools in the door, do you? None of the tools that were used to manufacture and make the door are actually stuck in the door. So for me, as a carpenter, my hand tools are very important. When I was doing my apprenticeship, we all bought the same tools, but because you used your tool, you'd pick it up and you'd go, oh, that's not mine. Because what happens is things get molded to your hand. And as you pick something up, you will know whether it's yours or not. I mean, eventually, when it was more of us, we put stamps on to say that's mine and whatever. But it's molded. Basically, every single one of you are molded in God's hand. He has his hand on you, regardless of how you feel about yourself. You are molded in his hand. So for me, my tools being that important, and each one of those tools has a purpose, but every one of those tools helped to do one job. It is no different to us sitting in this room here now. We are all here working towards the same goal. There's a difference. All those tools was in a tool bag. The difference with these, the tools that we're talking about being in the hands of God, you're in the open air. You're there for God's display. You are there to show God's glory. You're not put in a bag. I put mine in the bag to stop it getting rusty and damaged and whatever. But we are on display to the world. in Isaiah 63. Sorry, Isaiah 62, verse 3 to 5. It talks about God's delight in us. We are his delight. Now, and sometimes I think we forget this because we will spend time worshiping, right? Lord, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But you don't know he's actually sending it back. And he's saying, I delight in you, Kelly. I delight in you, John. He has a delight in us as individuals. So what that tells me is that your walk is important because his delight is in you. But some of us will say this, and I know I've done it. People have come to me before and said, oh, Calvin, oh, the Lord is so pleased with you. And I'm thinking, really? I don't feel as if I'm at the place. I don't feel as if I've done this, or I don't feel as if, you know, sometimes we have that sort of thing where we just don't feel that we're in the right place. It doesn't stop him delighting in us. I think one of the amazing things is that we all fail. We all have skeletons, right? Doesn't stop him delighting in us. John, can you come here a minute, please? Can I just put that on your shoulder, sir? Turn around. Turn. That way. That's it. Sometimes we wear failure like a badge. This is failure. And because we're wearing failure, we discount ourselves from the purposes of God. But do you know something? God's already, he knew that we were going to fail. He knows we're going to fail. Right? But in his wisdom, all we need to do is say, Lord, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. And, you know, people say, oh, yeah, that sounds so simple. But it is. We make it difficult because we start putting, you know, the measures on what sin is. Because we start saying, well, he stole a pen from work. Ooh, but he stole a car. We start weighing it up like that. I mean, sin is sin. You know, we start putting levels on. But I believe what God has been saying, even throughout the worship today, is that has already been taken away. And when he says, I delight in you, he doesn't see your failures. What he sees is you and what he's planted inside of you. He doesn't see your failures. He's not looking for your failures because he knows that's going to happen anyway. He sees you and what he's planted inside of you. And the only thing he's asking you to do is repent. If you've done wrong, you repent. And then you carry on. You know, you don't have to go right back to the very, 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 very beginning, you know, and get baptized and then go all the way through everything again. And right? It is. You've made a mistake. Repent. And thank you, John. Sorry. I believe we need to call out what God has placed in us. And I mean, this hit me more over the last few days when we were away in on the Isle of Wight. I realized how sometimes we make it so, so difficult. I hear people praying, and they say, within 24 hours, this was done. And then, you know, think, well, why can't that happen with us? Well, of course it can. I want to finish with this. Most of you here probably know my wife, Paulette. Right? Paulette, you will never see up here very often. She doesn't like the front at all. Right? But what I've realized is that there are certain things that Paulette does that I can't do. I mean, she is so interactive with people that she's never met before. She will just jump in and start talking, and I'm thinking, oh, I've got to get to know them first, and I'm made up differently. She'll sit on the bus, and someone will sit beside her, and she said, we're only doing a 10-minute journey, and they will spill everything about their lives. She said, but what's that all about? Because that's what God has placed inside of her. And over the last few years, as a husband, I have noticed something extraordinary about my wife. And she's allowed me to share this, because if she was in here, she probably would be cringing a little bit. She's allowed me to share this. She has begun to call out what is inside of her. And it frightens me sometimes, I've got to be honest. In the summer of last year, we've got a very small backyard. And we have bamboo growing in our backyard. Now, for anyone who knows anything about gardening, bamboo, they call it grass. I mean, I don't know how you... Well, it's supposed to be the strongest grass you can get. They call it grass anyway. Bamboo is one of the hardest things to kill. And we've been putting poisons down, we've been doing all sorts, and this thing, it was kind of die away one year, and then the next year it comes up with a vengeance. You think, what is going on? So one day I said to Paulette, what's happening with the bamboo? She said, what do you mean? I said, come and have a look. And you can come to my house and you can see this. We have a part wall, and then we have the neighbors. She said, I got so fed up one day, I prayed. I said, God, kill that bamboo. And this is the truth. You can come to my house, you can see it. Next door neighbors, they still have the green flourishing bamboo. On our side, it's yellow, and it's dying. And it's starting to thin. And I said to her yesterday, I said, have you seen that in the backyard? Because she forgot about it. I said, that bamboo's still dying. Look at the color next door and look at ours. Considering the whole lot ran right the way across the back of our house, and just that area at the back of our house is a different color. It's dying. At one point, she wanted to say, ooh, probably it's just a bit. I said, no. I cannot believe that's a coincidence. You spoke something. And when we speak something, something is supposed to happen. And I believe that what she did, she called out what was inside of her, and God honored it. You know, and I believe for most of us in this room, we've got so many people within the church that's ill and sick. And we kind of think, well, surely, well, the elders are praying for them and the leaders are doing that. And people like, he's not here today, Tony, who's always praying for everybody. Oh, those guys got it. Do you realize you don't have to have the gift of healing to pray for someone to get well? You just got to have faith in God. Simple. Just have to have faith in God. And I want to challenge us. We have people within our fellowship that are sick. Give them a visit. Lay hands on them. The scripture tells us. Lay hands on them. I was reminded, yeah, the Bible does say, you know, call the elders and so forth. But you have got something inside of you that has been planted there by the Holy Spirit. And we need to, as a body, we need to go and we need to lay hold of what God has ordained for us and his church. So, in the name of Jesus, I pray for boldness, for encouragement, for healing, and for the purpose of God to be completely and totally found in every single one of us. Because we are his toolkit. None of us, right, is obsolete. None of us can say, I am not worth anything. I don't really belong. Every one of us has been given something to do. Call it out. Call it out. And for those of us who see it, I saw Michelle do it the other day with my wife. Call it out. Call it out. Call it out of your brothers and sisters. Because we have something that the world doesn't have. And we want to make the world jealous. Very quickly, a story I heard while we were on the island. Fuzi Mkwena was telling us about a couple that I think they are Muslims, and there's another couple that are Christians that live next door. And the husband of the Muslim woman said to his wife, do not interact with those people next door. Because obviously they're Christian, they're Muslims. And what happened, I think the husband lost his phone, and the husband next door found it, returned the phone to them and said, oh, we found your phone. The Muslim husband then turned to his wife and says, you can trust those people. So they spent a few weeks, now they're going backwards and forwards to each other's house, a few weeks, and the lady said to the Christian couple, can I tell you about Allah? And they, I think it was about 6 weeks or something like that, and she told them, and that was great. They spent the 6 weeks together. It wasn't for them, obviously, because they're Christians. So the Christian family then said to them, excuse me, can we tell you about our Jesus? Spent 6 weeks doing the same. The woman said, you can tell me anything you want to tell me, but do not pray for me, because I heard your God has got magic. Now, doesn't that tell you something? I heard your God has got magic. Well, the story goes on that, you know, within a matter of weeks, the whole family of the Muslim family was saved. You know, but what I'm saying is, what we have inside of us needs to be portrayed out. We need to be giving it out. So I just want to challenge us this morning. Pull out what God has placed inside of you. It doesn't matter your age, where you're from, your background. Pull out what God has put inside of you. And let's see God at work here in Gloucester, because I know he wants to do a work in Gloucester, but he can only do it through us, his tools. He's already molded you in his hands, so you've got nothing to really be afraid about. He's already got you. The God of heaven holds you firmly in his hands. Bless you.